Morning in Jesus' name. Thank you, Brother Ben, for having the courage to be honest and share. That was encouraging. We had a scripture on our wall for a time that says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I think that's so true. That's in Proverbs. The things we speak, how we speak to ourselves, obviously, and to each other. Words, like the saying goes, sticks and stones may break our bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie. That's a big lie. The words that we speak and think do affect us. And those, like you share, there's neurons, I guess, they call them syntaxes in your brain that send signals throughout your body. And yeah, that's why we need the great physician to heal us. He can do that. I'd like to come before the Lord in prayer this morning. Maybe we can kneel. Whoever can, just let's kneel before the Lord, pray to our Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to come corporately before you this morning. And thank you that you were with us during the past week. And we know we have the promise that you will be with us until the end of the age. Thank you, Lord, for that promise. And we just bow before you this morning to acknowledge our great need of you, continual need, our continued dependence upon you, Lord. Like we heard this morning, there's no good in our hands that we have done. There's no merit. We cast ourselves just upon you, anew and afresh. We want to stay there under the mighty hand of God and to trust in the Lord Jesus. We confess with our mouth this morning that it is the blood of Jesus that does cleanse us from sin. Thank you, Lord, for the precious blood that cleanses us from sin and unrighteousness. Lord, I just ask you to be with us today, this afternoon, and as I share your word, Lord, help me to share, rightly divide your word of truth. It is your word, Lord, and I tremble before you. I don't want man's agenda. I don't want my idea, and not even my soul. I just want the Holy Spirit to flow through me, Lord. I ask for your anointing, for your power to be upon us today. Anoint our listening also, and bless those that can't be here. Keep them in the love of Jesus Christ. It's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going through the book of Ephesians, talking about warfare. I don't sense a big hurry on my part to rush through this. Taking my time. Last time we just had one phrase in chapter 6, verse 14, we talk about stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So we're talking about truth, what all the truth does and what it is, and we're fighting. We've been called as Christians to be fighting, to contend for truth. And we shared some out of the book of Jude about the three things that Jude tells us we should earnestly contend for. And the one, can someone refresh us a little bit? There are three things especially. Anything that anyone remembers? There were three things especially, he said, that we should contend against. Contend against. Yes. Error of Balaam. There's that one verse that mentions three things. One is the error of Balaam. One, I think Jesus called it the doctrine of Balaam in the book of Revelation. The way of Cain was another one. Yeah, the rebellion, the gainsaying of Korah. So we're in a fight. We've been wondrously saved through the blood of Jesus unto a fight, really, is what the reality is, what we will face. If we truly been born again, we will find that this is a fight. But it's a good fight. This fight is going to win if we stay close to Jesus Christ. We will win. We talk a little bit about the power. It says, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. There's a verse, I believe, in 2 Corinthians says that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What is power? I think we sometimes underestimate. This morning we sang about the Lord in heaven, what the angels are singing. Song number 2. Verse 3, it says, there is none beside thee, perfect in power. in love and purity. Let's just think about that power a bit. If it wouldn't be for that power, there'd no use for us to be in the fight. We'd be losers. But in Christ Jesus, we have power by the Holy Spirit. I found it interesting. Yeah, we are longing for miracles. We are wanting God to move amongst us in a more real way. But what happened to the early church, Jesus told them, stay in Jerusalem until that happens. I think maybe some of us, we just need to do that, experience that yet. Stay before the Lord. I'm committed, Lord, to stay in that quiet place and not try to manufacture, not try to fabricate it. But the power, when the power came, Peter was a different man. You couldn't stop him. He was totally unstoppable. You didn't have to exhort him Sunday morning. Come on, Peter, sing with all your might, Brother Jerry. It was there. We all have that power, that experience that it would be there. It would be just bursting out of us. It's flowing over. Power. Have we really experienced that power of His might? There's basically three tenets that are just kind of like the foundation of our Christian faith, and that is the death, the Lord Jesus Christ, His burial, and the resurrection. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. There's a very clear exposition on that, and it's very beautiful. But there's power connected with that. What about the power? Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and be made conformable unto His death. Well, we will never experience that power of the resurrection unless there's been a death. Last Sunday we had Brother Thomas and Sister Sally out by the riverside, and they, by their profession, their mouth, what they said, I believe, and that they are done with the world. They want to be identified with Jesus Christ. They were buried in baptism and to death as a picture that their total identification with Jesus Christ. They're done with Thomas. I'm done with Sally. It's Jesus only from now on. If that is truly the case, there will be power that will be upon them. There's going to be the power, the life of Jesus Christ going to be manifested from that. It's a growing thing, but it is power, gives us power to live over sin, over self. Just imagine the power in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul talks about this. I don't think we grasp the deep burden, desire that Apostle Paul had for his people, those he had birthed in the faith, that they would experience everything that the Lord Jesus, that God has for them in Jesus Christ. And that's my heart too. Sometimes, I think Brother Jerry experienced that desire is just overwhelming, just all-consuming, that you would all experience the ultimate, what God has for you in this life through Jesus Christ. Verse chapter 1, it says, verse 17, that the God, His prayer is that, I make mention in my prayers, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, of knowing Him, experiencing Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints. And here's what I want. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? And how did He demonstrate this mighty power? Which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead. And He has, Brother Thomas, He has no other desire than the same power He had when He raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. He wants it to do in your life, in your wife's life, in my life, in all of your lives. That have named the name of Jesus. That power will make a difference. It sure made a difference when the Father spoke, come forth. Who amongst us can bring life out of anything? We can't do it on ourselves. Jesus raised some from the dead. But God, just imagine the tremendous power it takes of something that has died, completely dead, to raise that back from the dead. And just think how it will be when Jesus comes back and all the graves will open. Tremendous power. We cannot wrap our mind around that reality. The tremendous power that will raise all those people from the dead. But that power is available right now. In this Lord's heart that we participate, that we're partakers of that power today. It's His heart that I am living in the fullness of that, and I am not where I want to be. I'm not where He wants me to be. I'll say it like that. But I am pressing, like Paul said, I may know Him. That's my life's purpose, my goal. Since I've been redeemed, He redeemed me for that very thing, to seek after that, to follow Him, to press into that. that I may know Him and the power and the reality of that. But that we will never experience that unless that death, it's hard to resurrect someone that is living already, really. But it takes a complete death before there's a true resurrection. So he encourages here, chapter 6, 10, to be strong in the power of His might, to experience everything He has, the death, the burial. Hey, we really experience that with Jesus Christ in all of its power and the resurrection. That I may know Him and the power, the dynamite. It means the dunamis, the dynamite. It's tremendous power of His might. Being made conformable is a joint experience. You know, if there's not been a true death, the resurrection is going to suffer and it's going to be struggling. The reality of that reminds me when I was probably, I'm thinking 8, 9 years old, my cousin was at our house one day and we weren't together a whole lot, but I don't know why. No, it was my cousin, it was a neighbor. Some neighbor children were there and I don't know who influenced who. I think he's in the grave now, actually. This person passed on. But we had this old hen house, chicken house for some eggs. We gathered our own eggs, but we had one mean old rooster in there. We were all scared of him as children. He'd come after you and peck you and chase you around. A neighbor of mine said, that big old rooster, we'll get him. And we got him. Somehow we cornered him. Parents were gone, and we hung him. He was hanging from the rafters. Anyhow, he died. But when my parents came home, it was not necessarily the easiest evening I ever had. My father was always very tender-hearted towards animals. You don't abuse them or misuse them anyway. Plus, we just murdered a rooster. So after a good tanning, I had the job to go out and bury this thing. I still picture that. Right where the spot was in the old garden, I dug a hole as best as I could in my 8, 9 years old and buried him. Only thing was, when I was done burying, there were still white feathers sticking out from the surface there. And my mother was trying not to laugh. And over the years, I still hear that occasionally, excuse me, from my siblings, by the time, you know, he buried that rooster. Well, it was a partial burying, but we think it's kind of, you know, that's kind of humorous. But how many of us, you know, what is the reality of our burial with Jesus Christ? What happens if it's not complete burial? It's going to rot anyhow, but you're going to smell it too. I remember the one burial I witnessed in Ghana when we were there. It was just barely under the ground. I just almost couldn't believe it. But that power, how much of that power have I really experienced? Complete death to self. That identification and the burial, just done with it. I'm done with it. That's the picture of baptism. I'm just completely immersed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that can come that power. So I just want to encourage you. That just really impressed me while some of these songs we were singing this morning. God is perfect in power. If there's any lack, it's not His lack. Let's together press into that. Well, the next one we're looking at today here in Ephesians 6 is chapter 6 and verse 14 again. This time I'll probably just talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Shouldn't say just. This is an important thing. As truth was, we talked about truth last time, how the book of Isaiah, truth had fallen the streets. That's why justice was off in the distance. Judgment couldn't enter in. And equity also had turned away backwards. It says there are three things: justice, judgment, and equity. One couldn't enter, one had left, one couldn't had turned away backward, it says, because truth had fallen. And we looked at how truth is kind of ties, opens the way for those. Truth is like the girdle. It says, you gird up the loins of your mind. It's like the belt that holds the rest together. You miss that one, the rest is going to fall apart too. So now we have applied truth. We are wearing truth. And we're going to be looking at the breastplate of righteousness. And just looking at righteousness, what is righteousness? What would be your definition of righteousness? Yeah, I believe it is. It's right standing before God. This means level. It means straight. It's just very simple, very practical. The word right, righteous, justified, and just are all the same words in the Greek. They're really just being justified by the Lord. They're all from the same root. They're just like 13, 43, 42. They're all right there. One refers to the other. They're just connected. It means straight, level, innocent, just or innocent. John the Baptist, when he came preaching, that's the first thing he shared. It was repent. He says, or make what? Make straight. Make righteous a way for the Lord. That's really what he was referring to. Not our own strength, but he was preparing. He said preparing way really is what it's referring to. Make righteous. Heard of someone that was in Israel as a tourist, and they were in a mechanic shop. I think their vehicle had problems, and they took their vehicle to a mechanic, and he worked on it, wasn't running right until he got it going, until it was running just right. And I guess they knew Hebrews, and the Hebrew word said it's running righteous now. This thing is righteous. It's just a right way of living. It's a right, something just right. That's what righteous is. But we need to be have that breastplate of righteousness. And that's very important. That protects your heart. Your heart keeps your heart, really. Righteousness is very important. It says that we should keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you go throughout life without a heart, that's a miracle. I mean, it won't happen. There's a few things, organs we can live without. Kind of cut some out. Neighbor lady, Elizabeth Shetler, she had that surgery earlier this year. They cut out part of her liver, and she's still going. But you just cut out a third of your heart, things will stop pretty quick. Our heart is very important, your lungs. And I think it was King Ahab, when he went to battle, when he died, it says some man just drew a bow at venture and he smote him at the joints of his harness. Somewhere he wasn't quite protected. Some place was missing besides just his life. But in his actual armor, there's a missing link somewhere, and an arrow found its way right in there, and he died from that too. So it's very important, this breastplate, protect our heart, our vitals here. So this imagery of this armor that we've been looking at, the thought is that Paul was probably in house arrest, or he was in prison in Rome when he wrote this book to Ephesians. So he had this Roman armor all around him, I'm sure, all the time, these Roman soldiers. He probably heard, maybe when he wrote this, he heard the clank of a soldier walking the street, the clanking of the shields, and I don't know, but it was very real to him. It made a lot of sense to him. They wore these things for a reason, and there's a reason the Lord is drawing this analogy or showing this to us. We want to look at this today. The value of righteousness, the armor of righteousness. I think in 2 Corinthians 6:7, Paul says that we approve ourselves as ministers of Christ by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That thing needs to be surrounding me. It's a protection. I believe it's also a reflection. It's a reflection of the heart that is right. It can be a reflection of our life. And it's interesting. I thought that the first reference to righteousness is the Lord Jesus himself, Matthew 3, when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John said, "Hey, no, this is backwards. You should be baptizing me." And he says, "No, just let's go ahead. We need to do this. Suffer, allow it to happen. We need to do it because it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." That's the first time it's used in the New Testament. The second time is in the Beatitudes, when Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And the third reference is right there in the Sermon on the Mount also, just a few verses later. He says that except your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there's no way you're getting into the kingdom of heaven. In no case will you enter into the kingdom of heaven. That was all before Jesus had died, before, you know, before people really knew about you know, the reality of the blood sacrifice of that he will offer for the world. So what kind of righteousness did the Pharisees have? I think a lot of it was external. But I think what it says there is something I'm just going to read that. I think it's important. But maybe later on in chapter 23 when he gave a going over to those Pharisees. But this passage in chapter 5, it says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So it's in the context of doing and teaching versus just saying and not doing. I really believe that what Jesus was saying in chapter 23, when he reproved those Pharisees, one of the first things he says, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." He actually tells them to do it. But he says, "Don't do after their works, for they say and do not." That's what it was at. They did a lot of saying and teaching and you do this, but they themselves weren't willing to do it. That's the, I believe, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Talk but no walk. Probably some of what I'll share today might mess with a little, some of our theology. It just might. But I believe it's the Word of God. I believe that it's possible to be a pure righteous and not have Jesus in our life. I think that's very possible. I think the Pharisees had that also external, but no life inside. But also, I don't think it's possible to have Jesus and not have righteousness. His imputed righteousness. But as we continue, I believe we'll see that there is another step to this as he works that, continues working that in our life. Revelation 9, verse 7, 19, verse 7 and 9 says, "The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." I believe the robe is given by the Father, just as they had those weddings. And they might still in the Jewish culture. I don't know. I really love to go to some of those weddings, some of those cultural things they do. But it seemed that the Father gave a robe, gave a garment to all the guests. And that's why we have that parable that Jesus said that they went out and they just compelled people to come in. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw one that didn't have that robe. He said, "How did you get in here?" And of course, we know the story. He got pitched out. He got cast out into outer darkness. But the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. I know this comes from the Heavenly Father. This is something we cannot do ourselves, but I believe I have, maybe you don't, but I have a responsibility as the Lord works this out in my life. I can't keep it. No, it's not, like we heard this morning, it's not my keeping power, but I do have a responsibility to respond to this. I really believe that. 1 John 2, I'll be into quite a few scriptures yet this morning. Just bear with me. You don't have to turn to them. But 1 John 2 says, verse 1, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So first of all, our righteousness is all in Jesus Christ. That's where it stems from. There's nothing you can do, nothing you ever will do, that the Lord will finally say, "Oh, you're righteous. You know, you've done it, you've achieved, put Jesus Christ over here, you don't need him." No, it's Jesus Christ the righteous. The only way there's forgiveness of sins. But in verse 29, the same chapter, it says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth, that word doeth, like we talked about the doing versus the talking, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Everyone that is born of the same seed of Jesus Christ will live after that. Like we talked last time, shared about those in the Genesis talked about the seed that was born, that was created after his kind, the animals after their kind. If we're born after his kind, we will have the fruit of Jesus Christ. It will be after his kind. There's no difference. It's not a mystery. Not a mystery at all, but sometimes we just don't get it. He that doeth righteousness is born of him. The next chapter, 1 John 3:7-10. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Three times that one short verse. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So a righteous person will be doing the things of God, will be loving like God loved the world, loving each other. Now I like to look at Abraham's life a bit here. I remember when this kind of came to me, when I saw this, I was just so blessed. I was just so encouraged. I had memorized this chapter some years ago. I don't have it. But Genesis 15 says, talking about Abraham. And if we put maybe one finger in Genesis 15, another one in Romans 3 and chapter 4, this is where Paul or whoever wrote Romans is referring to this chapter here. Maybe we should go there first and read some of, I'll just read some of Romans 3 and 4. Starting verse 10, chapter 3 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Remember, we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness, protecting our heart. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips, of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If you look, you just read that whole list, it's just hopeless. What can be done about this? There's no way that we can help ourselves. There's no way to counteract that with some good living. Well, I did some cursing and bitterness. Well, what can I do to counterbalance that one out? How miserable must the life be like that? Like the Muslims basically live like that. A lot of Muslims do. Trying to counteract the evil with good. But it says, there's none. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. Just finally, this law just shuts us up. You're guilty. And all the world may become guilty before God. But thank the Lord, he does not leave us there. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, and by the way, the law here is specifically referring to the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, could not, it just brought people to the knowledge of sin. It still does. By the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law, no flesh will be justified. 21, but now the righteousness, this is what we want to talk about. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's not like the law and the prophets, when Jesus was on the Mount Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah showed up. Moses, a type of a picture of the law, and Elijah of the prophets. They showed up, they were on the sidelines, watching on as a witness. It says here, the law is manifest, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, by Moses and Elijah, we could say. And even back then, before Peter in his talkative manner, before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, hey, it's a good place to be. We got Jesus here, I know, but we can kind of use the Lord Jesus. I'm just paraphrasing it. They were kind of used to him, I believe. Couldn't believe it. It's like, wow, Moses and Elijah are here. They showed up. And it says, when he said that, the light went out. Moses and Elijah disappeared. And it says, when he opened his eyes or lifted up himself, they saw no man save Jesus only. That's really what the testimony, the witness of the law and the prophets is to. Yes, what we've been trying to tell you all this time has finally arrived. This is fulfillment. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is here. We're just witnesses. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned. Verse 23 just kind of sums up that terrible list of we just read. All have sinned. We're all in that and come short of the glory of God. But thank the Lord, thank you, Jesus, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in His blood. That's how it happens. When we by faith, look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe by faith that He is applying that blood. That's what happened to me about this month, 40 years ago. I remember that time so well. When I knelt, I know the spot yet where it happened. When my mother prayed with me, when I repented, I was totally done with self. And I know that's what happened when I left that place with a peace that was flooding my soul, that really had happened. I don't ever want to lose that. Freely. And I know, I don't know how Jesus really does all that, you know, but somehow when my broken cry or whatever, I believe that Jesus had pleaded my blood for that one. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God, even those in the old covenant that have been looking forward to that. And Jesus arrived from the scene, yes, it takes care of that, it takes care of my past life. Verse 26, declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You know that faith has a law? There's things that go along with faith that it accomplishes in our life. We truly have the true faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Moses, you can just sit down. We're done. You've done a good job. You've brought us to the Lord Jesus, but we're done. Moses, sit down. Without the deeds of the law. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. That's us. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, that's the Jews, and the uncircumcision, that's us, through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Are we saying the law was bad? No, we're just fulfilling it. God forbid, yea, we establish the law. The law could never change that heart, could never make it right, could never make it want to do, fill it with that power we talked about. Verse chapter 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, now pertaining to the flesh, in his flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified, that's in his own strength. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. The word counted, the same word as imputed. Some places it comes across as imputed. It's put to your account. It just simply means that it's considered, God considers you righteous now. He reckons, considers, regards righteous. So if you've never done that, anyone here that's never done that by faith in Jesus Christ, today is still opportunity. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will impute His righteousness unto you. Now to him that worketh its reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision also, the Gentiles, those that have been partakers of God, of part of the law? Well, no, actually, this is before the law even. Circumcision was before the law. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Then it goes on to say, I won't go into all of this. He received that promise. He received that imputing of righteousness before even it was circumcised. It was just when he believed God. And this, what it's talking about here is it refers to Genesis 15 now. It says, after these things, in Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. He was still Abram. You know what the word Abram means before his name was changed? It just means high. He was a tall man, the high one. That's what it says in Hebrews. He was a Abram. But when he was changed to Abraham, he became the father of multitude. I thought that was interesting. As the Lord started working in his life, he started believing, he starts changing the dynamics of our life and the effect we have, the power. It says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? He must have been longing for a child, praying, begging God, and pleading. I don't know what all was happening in him and Sarah's life, but they were childless. And the steward, it says, the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, basically saying, you've not given me a child, Lord. I've been waiting, I've been begging and pleading, and this servant's probably going to get it all. Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come, a result of your personal faith, is going to be the heir of righteousness. Not some other work, some other man's work, but the result of your own personal faith. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. Tell the stars, or mean count them. Just start counting stars, if you are able. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. More than you ever could ask or think is what I'm going to do to you. And there's no pause at all from this verse to the next. And it just says, Abram, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So this is what Romans 4, chapter 3 and 4 is talking about. It's just that taking God at his word, I accept the Lord, and it was settled in his heart, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. He hadn't seen it yet, but he had seen it in his heart, and I claimed it, and it's going to happen. And then they had this covenant that they... the Lord said, I'm the Lord that brought thee out of the earth, the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. What I've read already and what I've heard is that a covenant was ratified, or it was power was in this covenant when they took these animals, he divided them in the midst, and maybe a small ravine like that, put the one half over here, the other half over here, half of the heifer here, and one half over here, so forth. And he killed them, you know, and then the blood was running in the midst, and both parties would walk through this little stream of blood, and that would solidify this covenant. This thing cannot be broken. Basically, making a statement on my blood if there's a breaking of this. And it says that when the sun went down, a great horror came upon Abraham. And I think he knew what this meant, that there's no way, this promise that I just got, there's no way I could do it. There's no way I could do it. Picture of the salvation of the Lord Jesus, there's no way we can do it. I can't keep my end of it. So the Lord says, I'll do it all. I believe the Lord walked through the blood there. And just that was the promise that he's going to provide. so that's just a very clear picture of when we, by faith, put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he imputes that righteousness not any good that you've done, James. You don't deserve a bit of God's righteousness. I don't deserve a bit of that. But it's according to His goodness, His mercy says He saved us and He washed us and gave us that righteousness. It's very important that we have that breastplate of righteousness as we go in this warfare. If you expect to do warfare without ever being washed in the blood of Jesus, just expect total defeat. Your heart's going to be exposed. Okay. That's one story of Abraham. Now, I'd like to look. I'll just say that was the Romans Road. I mean, we hear about the Romans Road quite a bit, about leading people to the Lord, and it's a beautiful road to be on. But this is probably where I might shake some people. But I believe there's also James Road, not your road, but Book of James. And turn to Genesis 25. I'll just read verse 6 again in chapter 15. He believed in the Lord. He counted it to him for righteousness. This is the big one. This is the important one. But here we have, I might just kind of paraphrase this story here. Chapter 22 says that God did tempt Abraham. He's going to try him. Basically, that righteousness I've given you is a righteousness that I'm going to keep working on. It's that robe of righteousness that the Lord puts on us. Sometimes you'll find, Brother Caleb, as you walk with life, you'll find in the boys' camp, He's going to be adjusting. He's going to keep working on you. It's still His righteousness. But, maybe it doesn't fit here, maybe adjust it here. I think that's what He was doing with Abraham here. He was working that, He was proving it. That righteousness that he professed, that I imputed to him, every one of us, you'll find in your Christian life, when I first came to the Lord, it was a wonderful time, but I'll tell you that it's been a challenge at times walking through life after that, the trials, the struggles that come. It's nothing more than the Lord. There's nothing more than a chapter 22. Oh, I believe there's a chapter 15 righteousness and there's a chapter 22 righteousness. It's one and same, but the 22 is being proved. It's where God proves us. Chapter 15, Romans 3 and 4. The basis, I would say, is faith and belief. Chapter 22 and James, chapter 2, obedience. Pretty hard to separate them. And I believe that's probably what has happened in a lot of our nation, in so much of Christianity. We like this first part, the Lord, what He's done for us. But to work that out, actually I'll use the word work because the Bible uses it quite a bit. To have that worked out is where people stumble. And that's why back in the Reformation, the Lord, I believe, used Martin Luther in a big way. The Protestant, they were protesting a wrong view of gaining favor with God by the Catholic Church. He went, I believe the Lord used him to do this first part, but when it came to, I'll just say this briefly, you can read history yourself, but he called the book of James the Epistle of Straw. He didn't have much for that. And that thought still affects people today. We tend to go the same path. We just like this one, but I don't like the other one. That's why I'm saying I'm messing with your theology a bit. It doesn't sit so comfortable. I know it does. It doesn't with me either. I like it, for the Lord does it all for me, and I don't have any responsibility. I don't need any testing. I don't need Mount Moriah's in my life. But that's not the story. That's not reality here. If you've truly been, have that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to you, Lord is faithful enough. He loves you enough. He's going to take you to some Mount Moriah. He might use your brother to do it. Various ways he'll do it, but he will use it. So he told Abraham, he says, God proved him to Abraham, called him by his new name. You father of nations, I gave you that promise. That promised seed is going to be progenitor of the multitudes. Take him to the top of the mountain. Let's get rid of him. Let's sacrifice him. Well, that just seems totally opposite of what the program we're in, Lord. I mean, you gave me this promised son now for many years. I don't hear any of that. That strong faith that didn't stagger. He just said, "Behold, here I am." I don't read of any gainsaying or trying to get out of it at all. It says the next morning, early in the morning, actually, he got up early. He was so determined, "I'm going to follow through with this. I love the Lord so much. I believe Him. I'm going to obey Him." This verse 3, it says, early in the morning, he left. And we know the story how Isaac and him kept going to the top, and he actually put him in the altar. He was just ready to give him the death thrust. Sacrifice his only son, the son of promise. And the Lord called to him. An angel of the Lord called to him and said, "Abraham, Abraham," verse 11. He said, "Here I am, here I am." He says, "Don't put your hand upon him. Don't do him any harm. Don't kill him. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham, I should read part of this. "Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." Now the book of James actually says that he offered up his son. It was a done deal in his heart. He completely followed through in his heart. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, now this is the first time we read that God swore in the Old Testament. First reference. "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." That in blessing, when I'm in the blessing business, Abraham, you're my first in my scope. "I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thee, as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." We're talking about warfare. This is consecration. This is a total consecration to the dearest things that the Lord will start putting his fingers upon in our life. Yeah, these people have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but the Lord is faithful. He's going to deal with us. He's going to perfect us. And in that consecration is when we are effective in the warfare. Our seed, that fruit of that will possess the gate of our enemies. "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." I believe in chapter 22, the Lord was looking for obedience here now. Chapter 15, he had imputed righteousness. Nothing Abraham could do, nothing at all, except just accept it. But in this chapter here, Abraham had a choice. He could obey or disobey. He chose to obey. I believe that's another facet of righteousness that we don't like to hear as much, but I think it's very important. It's just part of the Christian walk. New Testament, we'll turn to the book of James. It actually calls it works, believe it or not. Sometimes I think we have the idea, whatever you do, to what we hear in common Christianity, I'd say nominal Christianity, is whatever you do, don't work, don't work. That's not the word that I read in the Word of God. I know these works aren't from our own strength, but if he has called us into good works, Ephesians says, we're not by grace you're saved, not of works. But like the very next verse, it says, we've been saved unto good works. That's the end result. That's the goal, to be saved unto good works. So why are we so paranoid of works? There's no way we can work ourselves into heaven, but we'll get into more of that. Says, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned unto his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba. Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. You know, the Lord had told him earlier to leave your father's house, your nativity, land of your nativity. Go into a land I'll show you. He did a lot of just wandering around. But it says here that after this he went to Beersheba. And I don't find after this dwelling in Beersheba, I don't find that he moved again. And the word Beersheba actually means a well of seven. Well of seven, the number seven. And this oath he made, I believe this was when he received that blessing from the Lord, when the Lord swore, when I'm in the blessing business, something happened. I think there was an exchange between the Lord and him. Actually, in James it says that he was called the friend of God. I think there's a deep level of friendship that really was birthed here also, in a deeper way than ever before. And it says he went to Beersheba, and I don't see anywhere in Old Testament that he left Beersheba until he died. I don't know how much time it was. Sarah died, I think, right after this in the next chapter here. Beersheba, the well of seven, the word, Sheba, I looked that up, just means to seven oneself. Basically, God was saying to Abraham, the swearing, earlier he said he made that covenant, imputed righteousness, he counted it unto him for righteousness, but it was like he acknowledged it, considered it, regarded him as righteous, but now he's sevenfold telling Abraham, you're going to be blessed, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you, that's four, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I think there's a level, a deeper level, even than the covenant he had. That's never going to be broken that he made. But here is a blessing that only was attained through obedience. Not by works, but obeying the Lord's command to give your best, the dearest thing in your life, give it up. And that could mean various things in our lives. It could be your business. It could be things you hold dear to, your reputation. I don't know what it is. But the Lord, if He's truly imputed righteousness unto you, He will be faithful and He will bring the testings. Not because He's against us, but He wants to bless us. That was His goal here. He wanted to bless Him. The only avenue of this blessing was to take Him to the top of the mount and see if the obedience channel valve gets open so I can pour the blessing through. It's no wonder he dwelled at Beersheba. A good dwelling place to be. We call it the well of blessing. Water, life comes out of a well. Nourishment. Beersheba. Okay, I'd like to turn to James. I'm going to read off the book of James. I trust we don't consider this as an epistle straw. He's very practical, this book, at times, almost so practical that it hurts. But verse 14, I believe he's referring to chapter 22 in Genesis. As earlier, we read out of Romans 3 and 4, referring to that initial believing God when that imputed righteousness was given to Abraham. That's really the important one. That's the thing we don't want to start off on a bad foot or wrong foot. We need that. We need to be washed. We need that just simple faith in the Lord Jesus. But as we had looked at chapter 22, this thing was tested. This thing was proved. Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And now this sounds almost like a contradiction to some of the verses we read in Romans. It's not a contradiction. It's putting testimony to a faith, to our faith. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? It's just talk, a bunch of talk like the Pharisees. They said and they did not. I don't know that they helped a whole lot of people. I mean, someone said, the one Matthew 8, Luke 18 said, I give alms. I don't know, was he really that good at alms? Was he just lying? But they did a lot of talking, but not much doing. What does it profit? We just say, go be blessed. Oh, Lord bless you. I hope you have a good night. And be shivering to go. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, there's a phrase I believe that was used, and it's still used quite a bit. That is, saved by grace alone, by faith alone, or grace only. And we don't really find that. It's not in the Scripture, that term itself, by faith alone. Yes, the thought is there, it is real. But I'd just like you to notice, twice, I mean, it's used in two places here in James, but it is actually meaning in the opposite. It's not giving the thought just by faith alone. Here's one of them, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not worked, is dead, being alone. If you just take it alone, it says it's dead. Verse 24 uses the word only. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So, I believe there's some scriptures. It's good for us to know if we're on the streets and we're talking to people and they just have this. Well, it's by faith alone. Yes. Yes, it is. Yes and no. There's a Romans road and there's a James road. They're not leading different places. Does that make sense to you? Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So if we just have that mental, yes, I believe what Jesus did for me. I believe he was buried. He died. Just have a mental, and I kind of leave him there, and I don't experience that power like we talked earlier being affected in my life. Congratulations, we have at least attained to the company of believing devils. That's reality. Well, I was going to say, I wish to God we would tremble at times. Please, I'm not trying to minimize our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so paramount to this, the beginning of this life, Christian life. But we will be tested. How genuine this thing is. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man? That's the reality. There's a lot of people who don't want to know it. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Well, it's not. Here's where it refers to Abraham now, what we just read in chapter 22. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Now, justification, justified means the same as righteous. He was justified. Now, I don't know how the Lord does all that separating. I don't want to get in an argument. I'm just sharing the Word of God. But I believe that there is a Romans road, there's a James road, if you will, and there's a Genesis 15, there's a Genesis 22. And we don't just want to be in one camp. Let's just not stay in one camp or the other. Let's walk together. Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? And like I said, he didn't really. He was just ready to put that dagger or whatever into his son's, probably his heart or his neck. And I'm not sure where he was aiming for. In his heart, he had done it. It was completely consecrated. It was a done deal. Then it says, verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. He believed him by obeying. It just, in my mind, I hope in your mind, I pray in your mind, it's impossible to separate believing and obeying God. Now, I don't know where the Lord puts it. He probably will take and can take people to heaven, be with him that just have the Romans road and kind of ignore this. I don't know. That's not for me to say. But I, if you rightly divide the word of truth and to not have blood in my hands, I cannot honestly just give you that side. I think there's two roads that we just honestly need to portray side by side, rightly dividing the word of truth, comparing Word of truth, comparing Scripture with Scripture, what our heart is here. And the scripture says was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So the friendship term came out of chapter 22. When you follow through with that, ye see then how that by works of man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Brothers and sisters, my heart is that we're not just a people of lip service. That it's a reality coming out of our life. I know the Lord has been testing many of us in various ways, been proving us. And let's not shrink back from those times. Let's encourage one another. It says there's a blessing on that mountaintop. Might look like death, but there's a blessing. There's a channel, there's an avenue of blessing on the top of that mountain, my brother, my sister. He uses the word works 12 times in 13 verses here. So I think we can use them sometimes in the right way. Let's not be scared of the word works. It's a result. I know, and there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that I have done. Even the works, even the desire to work, even the desire for righteousness, it all ultimately goes back to Him. It all does. Even the desire for obedience, or the will to obey, and the power to obey, it all still goes back to Him. But we are creatures of choice. Everyone has given everyone a choice in this matter, because righteousness is something. First, Second Peter. I'd like to turn to this also. We're talking about righteousness protecting us, and this we don't want just on the right hand and on the left. Maybe that was the Genesis 15 and the Genesis 22 on the right hand and on the left. Maybe Paul saw that what it's referring to, having the armor of righteousness on the right hand all around us, the complete package, the front and the back, that we don't have a missing link in the joints of our harness like Ahab had. We want to be completely covered by this armor of righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I had read some verse 15. I'll read verse 15. We had talked about this a little bit, about the way of Balaam last time, something we should need to contend against, which is compromise. And verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are going astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. There it is. He loved the wages of the opposite of righteousness, unrighteousness. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. There it is. It would be better not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments. But this happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. That's the most disgusting sight you ever saw, that. And a sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. No, I know there's differences of ways. We look about, can people walk away from the Lord? If they've truly been saved, they can turn away. It says here, all I say, it says that it's better not to have known the way of the Lord than after knowing it to turn away. That's just scripture, to turn away. So we're saying the word turn just means to turn completely, turn around somewhere, the place you had been to another place. And Jesus used this word to Paul when he called him on the road to Damascus. He says, I've called you to open the eyes of the blind and to turn people from darkness unto light. So if it means turn there, I don't know why it wouldn't mean here, but anyhow, there might be differences of opinion here. But it's better not to have start this pathway and to walk with the Lord Jesus or profess it and to turn away. So righteousness is something that can be turned from, according to the scripture here. It's something that can be turned from. Turn from the holy commandments. Just give me the liberty. Just a few verses, scriptures yet on how these two go together. The righteousness, the work, and the, I'll say it works like it says in James and in Ephesians. I find that it's so often that they're together. And I know the Lord has done it for, in His wisdom, so they won't just go down the Romans road or the James road. Often they're together. In Ephesians 2, we just read that, for by grace, quoted that, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't stop there. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's choices we do, how we walk. Choice we make in Titus 3. A couple of verses here also. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Here's the word work again. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, deserving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after, here's God's part, here's that where that imputed righteousness comes in. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing and regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace. That's the word just, or being made righteous by His grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, then it says, this is a faithful saying, one of the faithful sayings. These things I will that thou affirm constantly. A constant thing, like that's what I'm trying to do today. Affirm constantly that they which have believed, have initially had this initial experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, have believed in God, might be careful to maintain good works. They're together again. The two roads are heading the same direction, like two railroad tracks. And they're together. It says, these things are good and profitable unto men. Verse 14 says, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. You take the one track away, I'll just call it works or obedience. Derailment, no more fruits. 1 Peter 1. Actually, I had quite a few more scriptures. I think I'll stop with this. But this, if you do an honest study, just go to concordance, take all these words like this together. There's so many times they're together. The Lord wants us to arrive. He doesn't want us to have a derailment. He wants us, His heart is for us to arrive. 1 Peter 1. As obedient children, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We sang holy, holy, holy. But now the Lord is actually, He's responding. I hear an echo back this morning, be ye holy also. Be ye holy, for I am holy. In all manner, every walk, every part of your walk in life, All manner of walk, or your walk of life. Conversation means your walk of life. All just simply means all. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. And here's what should happen. If that reality grips us, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, or reverence or respect of God. That is reality. I'm going to be judged by my work. You know, thankfully the Lord Jesus Christ, I have the righteousness. Judgment can be a day of gathering rewards, really. A good day. That's His heart for us. We arrive on those parallel roads. It'll be a good day. Your expectation will be realized. See, talk about work. He will judge according to every man's work. But the next verse, it says, for as much as you know that, lest we get hung on works, and it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, the things that are received by vain tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So here we have them together again. We don't get hung up on works, but it's the blood of Christ. We're redeemed with the blood of Christ. They're going together. That's probably enough of that. But when we arrive at the destination, it says the judgment. John saw this in Revelation 19. It says he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. It says the books were open. A book was open, the book of life. And the books were open. It says they were judged. Men were judged by the books according to their work. So it seems the Lord has put some emphasis on works. If the judgment is going to be reflecting that, it doesn't say anywhere that he's going to judge them according to your belief. We're going to put you on a belief scale here. How do you believe, from a 1 to 10? I had about a 5. I think he'll make it. I don't understand how the Lord will all do that, but he says we'll be judged according to the work. Is that just the unbelievers? Well, 2 Corinthians also says that, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, 10 says, wherefore we labor. That sounds like work. Wherefore we labor that we, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear. Doesn't make any difference between saved or unsaved. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, the works, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I trust that we will all arrive and expect it then. It'll just be a destination of rewards and blessings. But I don't know that I have the liberty to say that it's just up to the Lord. Really, it's our choice. It still comes back to our choice when it's all said and done. Am I going to accept that righteousness? Am I going to respond with obedience to the things he brings in my life? Matthew 25 also, Jesus said when he comes in the glory of his Father, all the holy angels, all the nations will be gathered before him. He'll separate the sheep from the goats, the sheep from the goats. He doesn't say the believing and the unbelieving, the sheep and the goats. Then he says, the king will say to the believing, says to the righteous, say to the righteous, come, and to the cursed, go. And then it's just he just gives some very clear things that people were doing or not doing, or thought they were doing. So the things that were coming out of their life, things that come out of my life and your life will reflect, have I actually been washed in the blood of Jesus? Did I have that Genesis 15 experiences? Am I experiencing Genesis 22 also now? Have I experienced Romans 3 and 4, that imputed righteousness? Am I experiencing James 2, that continual working my life? Or am I hindering that flow by disobedience? Faith and believing. Well, anyhow, I believe that's a very needful thing to have in our armor. Is the righteousness, breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are faithful in showing us. We have so many things to learn yet, Lord. It just seems that we're just scratching on the surface of the wonderful things you still have for us in the ocean of your love. And oh, that our eyes may be open, like Paul wrote. I know it's your heart, Father, that our eyes would be open, that we could see with our spiritual eyes what all you have in store for us, and even the things that you have in store for those that love you, things to come. Lord, we look forward to that day. Thank you that through Jesus Christ, even this morning, we come boldly to the throne of grace, and we can look forward to the judgment day when you will shower us with rewards. Thank you for your sustaining grace, even as we go through trials, as you are perfecting our righteousness in Christ Jesus by trials, and you're perfecting our faith, Lord, and help us not to react. Lord, we are a people of reaction. So many times we react to different groups or different teachings. Help us, Lord, to be people of the whole gospel. We want what the ultimate, what you have for us today. So I pray you bless the word to our hearts, Lord, and help it to grow in our hearts, Lord. And I just pray that you would be with us the rest of this day for your honor and glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll open it up. Maybe someone didn't agree at all with what I shared.